Father, we love your word, and we pray you would seal and give us a hunger and thirst for you more than we've ever had to dwell on your word, think on it, meditate on it deeply, and to draw from your rich resources to change our lives. Thank you for each man here and for this time we have together. I pray your Holy Spirit would do what you do best and glorify Christ and illuminate your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. My name is Rich Smith. This is the workshop on meditation. And as I was working on the workshop, I really modified it to biblical meditation, because every time I would Google the word meditation, or even in a Word document, what you want to insert and look for clip art, you put in the word meditation, you come up with yoga and transcendental meditation and Buddhas, and that's it. So the world uses meditation in a different term than we're going to use it today. We're going to talk about biblical meditation as it's used in God's Word. And it's the world, and this is really prevalent more in the U.S. and around the world, this trend toward mysticism. People don't want to be Christian, but they want to say they're spiritual. So they say, yes, I meditate. And my sister took up yoga, and it focuses on emptying the mind. Well, that's not the kind of meditation we want to do. We don't want to empty the mind. We want to fill the mind with something specifically, and that's God's Word. So the first verse, the key verse I thought about, actually I've been thinking about this verse and meditating on it for long before I was asked to do this workshop. And why don't we read it? It's at the top of the page there, Psalm 119:97. Let's read it together. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 90, very good. Somebody's reference before an act. That'll help you remember the reference. And what you're going to do on that blank card, right away, this is, again, part of your work. I want you to write that verse out. Put the reference, the verse, and the reference, however you normally do it. That's how I do it. I also try to continue what I learned in the topical memory system over 30 years ago, is to put a topic at the top of the verse. So you might put meditation or meditation on God's Word. But that's our desire. It may not be true now or true always that God's Word is our meditation all the day. But I hope we can gain a little more motivation and some practical ways that we can grow in that in this hour. Really, you've been doing it all weekend. In your small groups, if you circle keywords, that's a good technique for meditating by pulling out a single word and amplifying it and dwelling more on it. And that's what you're doing there. And the messages, key points or key words are coming up, verses, and we're going to talk about how to listen to a sermon meditatively. I'm sure everyone recognizes this. This workshop deals with the thumb of the word hand. There are other workshops. There's actually a workshop on the whole hand, but we're doing the thumb. Now, why is meditation the thumb, do you think?
Because you use it with all the other four methods.
Hey, very good. Thank you, John. It can touch all the other digits of your hand. So we're to meditate not just for the just on the sake of meditation, but to meditate on what we hear. Do you meditate on the sermons that we've heard, the messages today, or your Sunday messages? Do you hear it, first of all? That's the first question. Are you listening to even hear it? And then are you meditating on what you hear? And are you meditating as you read every day on what you read? Or are we just, like sometimes we get busy, well, I just want to get my reading done. I'm just going to read through it. And there are still days like that. We want to take some time to learn how to slow down and meditate on what we read and what we study. A lot of us are probably in Bible studies, and there are times called reflection questions maybe, or application questions. And then what we memorize. And that's, for me personally, the greatest tool or discipline that's helped me meditate is by memorizing God's Word, because then I have it, I truly do have it day and night. all day. After I leave in the morning, it's there. If I want to pull it up, it's available. If I will take the time and discipline myself throughout the day to let the Holy Spirit call to remembrance the things He's taught us. Any other thoughts on the thumb? That was good. The thumb. If I were to throw this out here, oh, very good. And have you tried to catch a ball or throw something without using your thumb? I mean, you could probably do it with something small like this, but if I had a basketball and threw it out there, I would tend to think you would have a little trouble. You could do it if you caught it just right. But the thumb is very important for a lot of things that we do. And it's really the key to God's goal for all of these, the hearing, the reading, the studying, the memorizing, is really application. So the thumb helps us actually apply. Everyone got their verse written down? Let's say it again. We're going to work on this throughout the workshop so that hopefully by the end you'll actually, if you don't already know this verse, you will have memorized the new verse. So we'll say the reference and the verse and the reference. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Very good. All right. And the first passage we'd like to look at here, and not surprisingly, Psalm 1, 1 through 3, from your handout, has some amazing analogies of someone who meditates on God's Word day and night as being like a tree, and not just a tree, but a vibrant, living tree. Green tree, and not just with green leaves and growing, but it's fruitful. So let's read Psalm 1, 1 through 3. I'll read it. Sorry. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields his fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And then later it contrasts that to the wicked. But there's an amazing promise here of being delivered from the way of the wicked, the way of the sinner, the way of the scoffer, by meditating, and actually not just meditating, but delighting in it. So that goes back to loving. When I was single and in the military, I had a girl who began writing me, and I, my first real girlfriend, I guess you might say, and I treasured those letters, and I kept them in my fatigue shirt pocket, and I'd pull them out and read them all various times of the spare moments of the day, because this was kind of a something special. Now, these are not from her. These are from my wife now. She put a couple. I threw those away a long time ago, just for the record here. But she put notes in my luggage before I came down here, and I did the same with her at home. That's one thing that we do often, and even with our kids. When I travel or if they're going away, hiding notes, that's just a little side note of how you can love your wife and your children is to write notes. But depending on what their love language is, if encouraging words is their love language, and that's one of my love languages, encouraging words, I like notes and words like that. So I might carry these, and my wife gets on me. I have a whole stack of every Valentine card she's ever given me and things like that. Well, and she would admit this, but I give her, and I like to write more in them, but she, after a week, she throws them away. So it's not that important to her, but it's more important to me. But that's all right. That's okay. But God's Word is like a love letter, and we're to grow in our love for His Word to where we want to bring it up and digest it and think about it again, how much He loves us, like that verse in our small group yesterday, Romans 8:38-39, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's something I don't need at 6 a.m. in the morning when I'm in my safe home. That's something I need at 11 a.m. that day, or 3:30 when an angry customer or a demanding boss or something else is going on. It might be good to remember that. So this, in Jim Downing's book on meditation, and Jim is here at this conference. He wrote a book some years ago that he made the analogy that it's the word is like when a cow or those other animals that have multi-stomachs, multi-chambered stomachs, chew for a while, and then they go sit in the sun and they regurgitate and ruminate on what they just ate an hour ago, and they chew on it some more, and they swallow it, goes to a different stomach, and so on. So that's not a very pleasant picture, maybe, but it is a good picture of we take God's word in, and throughout the day and the night, we bring it back up and we ruminate on it. We digest it a little more, and maybe we think about it from a different angle, like a different verse, and we'll do that a little bit today. So why don't we, again, we're going to pause. On your exercise sheet, the first, let me go through this. This is a way for you to not only have a quiet time, but to help you learn to record and write down what God is telling you. And so we've kind of talked a little bit about Psalm 1, 1 through 3. So why don't we go and each of you just take just a minute to look at Psalm 119, 27. I'd like you to just do this one on your own. Just read the verse. And how does this passage relate to the theme, which the theme is meditation? The second question is, when I reflect on this passage, does it primarily convict, encourage, or challenge me? So, and then how will I apply that? Again, the key to true meditation is, the reason I'm meditating on it is, Lord, how can I be more pleasing to you? How can I be more obedient to you? So, if it's the first time you've used something like this, don't worry about it. There's no right or wrong answer per se. We're not doing a Bible study. Well, in a way we are, but the fingers, they do kind of go together. So when you get a grip on God's Word, they're really all together. Okay, if you're not done, that's okay. And I know that this is kind of a hurry-up version of this. The goal, really, of meditation is to take more time, not to pressure and feel like you can't get something done. Before I go on, I want to give John this little booklet called Changing Your Thought Patterns by George Sanchez. It's one of those little books. And as Brent, since you answered the question earlier, I meant to do that. So, all right. Any thoughts from this verse of how it relates to the theme? We won't go through all the questions because we need to move on. But any thoughts anyone would like to? Does it relate?
It seems to me a prayer for understanding. In order to meditate effectively, you got to really understand what you bring. So.
Yeah, very good. You can have one of those too. All right. So we do want to have more understanding. I don't know how many times we run across people who attack God's word, or the kind of skeptics. I mean, it doesn't take long to figure out the reason they attack it. Is as you dig just a little below the surface, they don't understand God's word at all. Some atheists I've come across recently they claim they know it better than a lot of Christians they know, and unfortunately, that's probably true. Because we don't read it and study it and memorize it and meditate on it with understanding, that the Holy Spirit then is the one who gives understanding, as we learn in John 14:26. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have commanded you and taught you. So that's what John Brock last night talked about. You know, apart from him, we could do nothing. And apart from walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, so right from the beginning, not just we sometimes think about that as the outward, we can't do anything for God, but we can't also even receive anything from Him without the Holy Spirit giving us understanding. And so there's we might take another exercise here in a moment. The on your back on your handout, there's some principles we're going to go through real quickly. The point, or really the focus of the meditation, again, as I said earlier, is not to focus on nothingness or on ourselves or on a magic word that some religions will assign you to say over and over and over. But it's God's word, and all through the Psalms we could go through. You want to write some of these down. Psalm 77:3. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. So he's remembering God. So the meditation, we're talking about biblical meditation, all through the scriptures, it's focused on God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who he is, his attributes, which carries over into what he does. Psalm 63:6, which is also on your exercise, it says, "I will, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." So here's another example of the psalmist, not just in the morning and then forgetting about him, but throughout the day and even at night. And one of the ways I do that is by reviewing or some of my verses at the last thing I do at night. And I don't know how many times I have just fallen asleep reviewing my verses, which is fine. I've tried to review my verses and get them done, but then I, as I'm falling asleep, I try to pull back a verse just to fall asleep on. And it usually gives me a great night's sleep. Plus, many times I wake up. That may not be the very first thought, but your subconscious, again, Jim Downing talks about this in his book, the things that we are thinking about as we fall asleep in our conscious mind gets transferred when the subconscious takes over as we sleep. And it actually works on and thinks about that somehow. I don't know how that works, but it's worked in a negative sense a lot of times when I've had a problem at work that I couldn't solve by the end of the day, and I went to bed worrying about it, and I didn't sleep well, and I wake up thinking about it, and the subconscious says, "I don't want this. I'm going to give it back to you." But then other times, sometimes we wake up with a solution to that problem. So there's something about that in that inner self that goes on. Psalm 119:15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Psalm 119:23. I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119:27 that we looked at says, "I will meditate on your wondrous works." And well, so let's stop and think about that. What are some of God's wondrous works? If the psalmist says, "I'm going to meditate on your works," what did the children of Israel constantly bring back to mind and were told to remember over and over? Yeah, there were a number of things, but yeah, who said the Exodus? Somebody back here. That's the same thing, just a different cover. But yeah, even there are several psalms about that. How they made songs about it even after it happened. Miriam and others, and they sang about it, and they even set up an entire Passover feast to remember it. To remember God's mighty deliverance. Well, what's he done in our lives? What's the analogy in our lives? What's he delivered us? Yes. Yeah, he sure has. And so we need to recall that, not just occasionally or on Sundays. But I'm reading a book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. Any of you read that or working through that? It's a very good book for to simulate meditation. That's the book. It's got a workbook built into it with some great questions. But he talks about in the first several chapters of how we as Christians are good at pointing out the obvious outward sins of the world, but we let ourselves go a lot of times with the, quote, respectable sins, the sins of the heart and the mind, attitudes. It's very convicting. I wouldn't do it unless you're ready to repent. Yes, that's a warning. But the great thing is the second section, he talks all about how great God's grace is. So on the one hand, you realize I'm a lot more sinful than I ever thought. And God's grace is a lot greater than I ever thought. So, and then he goes specifically into different things like pride, selfishness, ungodliness, anxiety, frustration, discontentment, judgmentalism. I won't go on. That's too convicting. But all right. That'd make a great workshop. But meditation, at the end of these verses here in Psalms, there's a little word, Selah. Anyone know what that means? Have you ever wondered what that meant? What it's after, like,
pause,
Psalm?
And reflect on
that. Okay, you're first. I don't know. You probably don't need that. But here's a little book, My Heart Cries Home, another thing, a good thing to meditate on. Or to give away, you probably have several of those, Nick. But right, it means to pause and reflect. That's again a word of meditation. So when we read something, sometimes we just need to stop. So it's not a matter of do we have time. I think we all have time. The problem is I go through in a restaurant, go in an airport, go to work, go on break, the break room. And the first thing people do is pull out that phone or something else. It wouldn't be great if the first thing we'd do when we had a spare moment is to pull out our verse pack. And I don't know, do you ever see people in restaurants just kind of going over their verses? Not very often. Do we ever do that? Do you ever just say, I've got a few more minutes here at the end of a meal, I'm going to do it. And even the fast food restaurants now have a TV going in one corner, and then they got music on the radio going, and it's really hard to find a quiet spot. But you can do it driving to and from the restaurant. I mean, I used to travel more in my job than I do now, and I cherished when they said, I work in Oklahoma City for Oklahoma Gas and Electric Company, and they say we need you to go meet this customer in Ardmore, which is 100 miles. I used to that's great. I got 100 miles to there and back to spend some time, extra time, going over my verses, reflecting, meditating. Might turn on some music. Can't always do that if they say and so and so is going with you, but find time, make time. The Hebrew word in Psalm 1 and some of these other psalms is a word, H-A-G-A-H. It means to murmur, or it could mean to ponder. So you're kind of, what does that word understand mean, the heart mean? I mean, different words. Another word in Psalm 119:99, it's a different Hebrew word. It has the idea that it's translated meditation, but it means reflection with a deep devotion or to contemplate. So it's similar, but there's a deeper contemplation than just thinking about it. And then in Psalm 19:14, anyone happen to know that verse? That's a great verse that we should.
From the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Great. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That's a good verse on meditation. And the word there is actually kind of a musical notation related to this, but it's different than the first word, but it has a connection in kind of a musical realm or a sound. And in 1 Timothy 4:15, there's a word there that means kind of a careful reviewing or revolving in the mind. Let me look at that verse real quickly. 1 Timothy 4:15. It says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that you may see your progress. It doesn't really come out in that translation, but the word, or the word, Greek word, meliteo, it means to carefully revolve this. So these are all words that encourage us, challenge us to do this. It's something that we do with the idea, again, of how can I put this into practice? Because God learned at this conference over and over that the Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. It wasn't given so we could impress others in trivia games. It's a serious endeavor. And the reason I wrote in the description of the workshop that it can change your legacy is because we are what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And in every counseling course or person I've ever talked to, when they're dealing with deep problems and some not so deep, the first thing they address is what are they basing their belief system on? And usually their belief system, I believe I'm worthless, I believe that God hates me, is based on false thinking, thoughts. And usually times they come from false emotions. So they're letting their emotions and thoughts that are untrue build a false belief system, which determines our actions. Maybe you've heard this phrase here before at this conference. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character and reap a destiny. So eventually our thoughts will catch up with us. If both positive and negative, we reap what we sow. That principle works both ways. The good news is it works in a positive way. If we can not just eliminate these negative and false thoughts, we've got to replace them with positive things, and that's God's Word. What does God's Word say about itself? If we're to meditate on His Word is truth, says in Psalm 19. His Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's powerful. It can cut and distinguish between soul and spirit and get down to those hidden respectable sins that God wants to get down to in our lives. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So God's word is truth. In fact, this other counseling course that I went to once said something that really stuck with me. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. The world is going to say this about you. Yeah, you're just an evolved animal. It's okay to do whatever you want. There aren't any moral standards or whatever the lie is. And we know who the author of lies is Satan. He is the liar. So rather than having our false thoughts based on lies drive our emotions and lead to bad actions, We turn that around and say, here's the belief system I need to start with, and then out of that belief system, let it drive my my thoughts and my emotions, which should lead to obedient actions in a Christ-like way. So, and that's why I say you can, what we think about can affect our day-to-day lives, but eventually our entire life. It's like building it on sand or rock. It may not happen today, but when the storms come, not if they come, when they come, the one on the sand that didn't, he heard the word, but he just didn't obey it. So he didn't really think about it long enough to meditate on it. The other man built his house on the rock because he heard it and he obeyed it. Let me move on to some of these other principles. Any questions so far? I'm going to actually pause. I'm going to pause and ask you to actually, I'm going to take some questions. So I'm going to leave some time at the end. So I'm going to write down any, if I can't answer it right away, just go ahead.
Do you take a chunk of time every day to say, this is the time I'm going to meditate? Or is this more of an ad hoc thing where you just kind of fall into it during the day and kind of run with it?
Okay, that's a good question. And we're going to talk some about the hindrances and the questions like that, the when, where, how. Anyone else ever thought that? I mean, when do you do it? Anyone? We can toss it out. I mean, there's like 85 different resources here. I'm sure many of you, like I said, you meditate on something day to day, and many of you probably do meditate on God's Word to some extent, more so than the average person, or you wouldn't even be at this conference. Or at least you have the hunger. A.W. Tozier talks about having a hunger. God satisfies us, and yet all it does is create a thirst for more. And yet somebody, we go through periods, though, where we say, well, I don't really thirst for God right now. And so A.W. Tozier, he says, well, you may not want to, but do you want to want to? So give God what you can, and he'll multiply that like he did with the loaves and fishes. And there are times that we all face. I'm not saying that every day I've got all these great thoughts that lead to this deep devotion. I wish that were true, but this is a relationship that kind of ebbs and flows, and sometimes I do it in my quiet time on the reading. You know, again, going back to this, it may not be very long. It may just be as long as we had to do that exercise. Have one thought from my quiet time, because I read through the Bible every year, so I'm reading part of the Old and New Psalms and Proverbs. And sometimes all four of them speak to me, but then I used to wonder, why can't I remember what I read, you know, by 10 o'clock in the morning, or maybe not 8:15. I've already forgotten. But if I can write down one thing that impressed me that while I was reading, that's one way I do it. The other way, again, is throughout the day as I'm carrying my verse pack. And when I lose it or forget it, it really seems to make a difference. There's something about having it with me from the very beginning in my Christian life. I grew up going to church and in North Carolina, and thought I was a Christian, and went into the Air Force. And I told my pastor when I went in, I said, yeah, here, are things all right between you and God? And I said, sure. I said, I'm a good person. And he didn't challenge me, so I went into the military, and then I really thought I was a good person, because I started seeing people do things that I had not been exposed to necessarily, and I became kind of more of a self-righteous. It almost became I was going to be on this one side of the fence or the other, and because I had gone to church, I thought, well, I'm going to keep going to church, and I soon convinced that church that I was a Christian. But throughout the rest of the week, I never thought about God. And that's what Jerry Bridges says. That's really ungodliness. When you don't think about God, that's ungodliness. It's different than unrighteousness. But over a period of time, I felt such a conviction that one day a week that something wasn't right, that I bought a Bible at the Base BX, my first Bible. I began reading the red letters because I don't really know why, other than the Holy Spirit must have led me to do that in the Gospels. Fortunately, I didn't start in Genesis. I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, I started reading the Bible and I got bogged down in the Old Testament. But he led me to just read the red letters, and I became convinced that I had never been born again, that I was, like Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him iniquity of us all. I had to come to admit that I was first one of those lost sheep, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that Christ had laid all my sins on him, as it says. But growing up in a church all those years, I didn't even understand why Jesus died. I just believed that he did, but I didn't know why. I didn't know he did it really for me. That's a little bit of a sidetrack. But the point was, after several months of reading God's Word, He used his word, as it says in 1 Peter. I think that's where I was going. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So from the beginning, he used his word to bring me to himself. And then 3 months after that, that I finally admitted to God that I needed him and received him, he brought 2 men into my life who had these little verse packs, and they were memorizing and studying, and I thought, I'd really want to know God's word that well. So from those early days in my Christian life and military life, I kept a verse pack in my shirt pocket, and everybody else kept their cigarettes there, but so it kind of became a habit of just carrying it with me. So I noticed a difference in how consistently I am in reviewing and meditating. That's a long story to get back to. I carry it with me so that throughout the day, and then some days when I ride in the summer, ride a bicycle. So ride up, go up to Lake Hefner, ride around Lake Hefner, and that's a great time, kind of a sort of special, more special time. If you ride a motorcycle, so a bicycle, or run, or jog, or exercise, anytime you're alone, really, you can grab a moment. Again, it doesn't have to be. There's a time, I think, and I try to periodically take 2, 3, or 4 hours several times a year, but I don't do that near often as I should. But every time I do, I say, why don't I do this more often? And just take a half a day. You've probably seen that little booklet that's out on the book table, How to Spend a Day Alone in Prayer by Lawrence Sanney. But even a half a day, or even a quarter of a day, is better than sometimes my morning. You know, I want to sleep a little, 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, or whatever, and pretty soon I'm really cutting into my time with God. And when I envision Him, that He's, it helps sometimes when I'm sitting down to envision that Jesus is in the same room and He's actually there and He does want to communicate with me, and not to take it lightly or for granted. Any other questions? Does that answer the question? Somewhat. I mean, some of us plan and some of us it's just random grabbing time, like I said, throughout the day and the night, before going to sleep, I try to, no matter what else has been on my mind, I try to have, do like Dawson Trotman used to say, is his word, last word. I think they had a little saying years ago that John Crawford has passed down to us at this conference. So that's why I don't talk finances with my wife at the end of the last thing at bedtime. We don't talk about finances or other problems because that just doesn't lead to a good night's sleep usually. So get that done earlier and then get back to God's word. Any other questions really burning on your heart and mind? So that, let me get a check on the time.
15.
Okay, good. We'll have some more time at the end for questions if something comes to your mind. Let me go on back to your handout. Time's going by really quickly. So talking about meditation and how it affects our lives, our legacy, this fruit from the tree that Psalm 1 talks about. Jim Downing in that book, Meditations, he says that the goal of the Christian life, and I always like it when people kind of break it down and just give me the final bottom line. What's the end, you know, of it all? The goal of the Christian life is to be, quote, a fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus Christ, regardless of the adversities that come his way. And he's relating back to that tree that bears fruit in season and does not wither. Now, the things that can come along and cause a tree to wither or die, because the nourishment that tree is drawing from, the first part of the nourishment is just to keep the tree alive and to keep the tree green. He says the fruit of a tree is really means there's excess nourishment in that tree that is there enough left over so it can bear fruit. And the way it does that is by having roots so deep that go past just our mind, but into our emotions and down deeper even into our will. So it's really a great picture of meditation going deeper and deeper and cutting across all three of our mind, will, and emotions. Because any one of those three can interrupt and hinder our walk with God. Wrong thinking, wrong feeling, and certainly wrong doing. And so let's go on to the some examples of, again, wrong thinking or wrong feeling. You know, there's a lot of young people today, but suicides seem to be really up with teenagers. There's been a number of them in Edmond just in the recent weeks that are kind of hard to take, but there's a feeling among a lot of young people that life is meaningless. Maybe there's a wrong thinking. My habit's too strong to break. Or money and career will satisfy me if I can just have more of this or better of that. I used to have a boss who had a poster in his office, "He who dies with the most toys wins," and he pretty much tried to live that. I mean, he believed it. He took it, and that was his belief system, and he acted it out. Well, we counter that with life does have purpose. It has purpose now, and it has purpose for eternity. Habits are not too strong to break, but all things are possible with God. So you counter these. All of us have these negative thoughts that we brought into our Christian life with us, and we're, if we're not careful, we've carried them on for too long, and we really need to get rid of them. And meditation is a powerful way to do that. Okay. All right. The purpose of meditation, as we talked a little bit about it, is really to know, love, glorify, and obey God. It's to be more pleasing to Him, to bring more honor to Him. So that's, again, going back to the purpose and application. Oswald Chambers in My Utmost says, "The golden rule for understanding spiritually is not intellect, but obedience." And it's going back to what you said earlier about that psalm about gaining understanding. There's a certain point to where if we're disobedient, our understanding is blocked. And the more we obey, then the more our understanding becomes open. I mean, that's just the way I think Jesus said, I speak in parables. I'm going to hide it from those who really don't want to hear it. There are people out there that really don't want to hear it. They're very... I've been on this... It's not really a blog, but not so much lately, but last year, a website called ask.com where people ask questions, and I found out they had a spiritual religious section. I thought, I'm going to answer these. And I didn't know that there were so many antagonistic, really scoffers and skeptics and atheists who seem to enjoy getting on those sites and tearing down the faith of Christians, but there are, and they're after our children and our young people to try and say that, you know, that the Bible's a myth, God is an imaginary friend, so on. But their understanding becomes more darkened, and we see that in Romans too, because of disobedience. And we know in Philippians 3:8 in the Amplified, Paul says, "I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness." And think about these words here. This is somebody who's meditated and amplified this verse. "The overwhelming preciousness, the supreme worth and supreme advantage, or surpassing worth and supreme advantage, of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him." That means of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. And that's why Paul was motivated to say the next thing. "For His sake I have lost everything and considered all to be mere rubbish or dung that I may win or gain Christ." That's even at the end of Paul's life, his heartbeat was to know Christ more deeply, more intimately, and not just in the head, but in a relationship. So the promise of meditation is success, and we've kind of talked around these principles, really. I won't spend a lot more time on here. Joshua 1:8 is another verse. In fact, that's the verse on this wooden hand. Anyone want to say that? Joshua 1:8 from the topical memory system. Very good. Yeah, again, that certainly points out, this is a book called Meditative Prayer. You can, thank you. That I may observe. See, the point of the meditation was that I may observe or do. And that's what the Great Commission sometimes gets left out, go and teach or disciple, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or keep all that I've commanded you. Sometimes we've forgotten, well, do we even know what Jesus commanded? Sometimes we like to say, well, it's the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor. But there's some other things he commanded about forgiving your enemy and so on, that we're to teach our disciples how to obey all those commands that Jesus gave. And that's really what, when I say success, and whether it's in Joshua 1:8 or Psalm 1, success as God defines it. The world's going to define success as more stuff, or money, or prestige, or power. God says, what I want is a faithful, when he tells the parable at the end about the stewards, what God seems to honor is, I gave you 1, 5, or 10 talents or something, I want you're going to be commended for being faithful with whatever you have. So faithfulness, being a righteous person, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In fact, the word, there's a similar word in the New Testament for the things that we should not meditate on. One is, it says, don't be anxious. That's kind of an anti of what we should be meditating on. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. The verse after Matthew 6:34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. So when we worry, that's kind of a counterproductive to meditation. And we need to counter that with something from God's Word. When Jesus says don't be anxious or don't think about something, that takes a decision on our part. We need to learn to control our minds, and this will help with temptation too. The better we're able to control and quickly kind of throw a switch in your mind, so to speak. You know, when you're flipping through the channels and you see something, the first look is not a sin, but you have a choice whether to click it again or click it and go back and click it and go back and then say, well, I wonder what else, and start searching. Then it's become an act of the will, where I'm looking for opportunity, but my mind has deceived me, thinking, "Well, if I see it, it's not my fault." You know, and that's the way sin and Satan like to lie to us. But the problem is, when we do that, we've already kind of passed the point of where he says, "I will give you a way of escape." The way of escape is, don't go back to that, you know, point. But the more we can do that in our minds, when thoughts come into our mind, to be able to quickly switch it to something else, another channel. And we do that by hiding God's Word in our hearts. Gene Ward used to say, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, you know, the temptation, but you can certainly keep it from building a nest in your head, in your hair. So there's an element of the power and the promise of living a godly life, a Christ-like life. That's really the goal, is for us to become more and more like Christ, is through allowing God's Word to transform our minds, as Romans 12:1-2 talk about. So, again, a lot of times the battle starts in the mind and goes from there. And we all face, the same temptations. The power of meditation, again, transforming the mind, emotions, and will. I say there, the thoughts are renewed. Beliefs turn into convictions. Sometimes we say we believe something, but we really don't. If I really believed that God answered prayer, I would be praying a lot more. But when we meditate on God's Word long enough and allow the truth of that to sink in to the point where if it becomes a conviction, then it's something I'm probably going to be doing and something that I'm willing to sacrifice for. Otherwise, it's a very weak belief. I mean, there's a lot of things we say we believe. We believe that people without Christ are going to hell, but we really don't. Most of the time, we don't believe that, or we would be more passionate about praying for the lost and going out and wanting to be more equipped and doing taking the initiative. So I'm convicting myself here. Our perspective becomes eternal. There's a lot of good programs out now that that teach a biblical worldview, a biblical perspective on things, whether it's morality or finances, economics, any number of things that the Bible promises success in if you do it. And emotions are healed. I read a book. Let's see if I can find. Yeah, a book called Healing for Damaged Emotions a couple of years ago. And he said, the author, David Seaman, said, the most powerful psychological weapon that Satan uses against Christians, this is a man who's been in counseling for 30-some years. What would you think it is? The most powerful psychological weapon that Satan has used against Christians, in his opinion, his experience, is... Did you read the book? Oh, I'll put it on the notes. Very good. All right. Well, you get a point. Well, I wasn't sure if I put that on there, but I want to make sure I did say it. You can have this too. Get a point for honesty too. For honesty. Okay. So and especially today, more and more, there's so many. People hurting with damaged emotions. And the way to do that, I mean, you can go through a lot of good counseling, but a lot of it's secular. If it's not going to get them back to learning the truth about what God says about God and what God says about them, they won't truly be healed. But these emotions can be healed. I mean, if thoughts did not result in actions, then the advertising industry is wasting billions of dollars trying to put little thoughts in our minds all the time just to buy their product. So now the practice of meditation, went on that, is actually very simple. As I said, you can do it in a couple of minutes while you're having your quiet time. Is stop, pause, and on your exercise, if we have a moment, what time? It's 10 o'clock. I think we meet till 10:15. That's okay, though, because you can take these home and practice during the week, these other verses, and you can find other quiet times like this on any about 5 dozen topics on a website that I put on the last page, gciweb.org. It's John Mann's website. But these quiet times deal with who God is, that God is a merciful, gracious, compassionate God, and who we are. I mean, sometimes even going back to the very first verses we memorized years ago can still have a powerful impact because they still relate. Don't think that, well, that's an old verse. I don't need to review that or think about that again. But even just like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, one practice of meditation is emphasize a different word in that verse. Well, the very first word, if. So that's conditional. If I'm not going to confess it, then I'm not going to sense God's forgiveness. So there's a little thought in that. If, and then personalize it. Instead of we, say if I. So that's a personal thing. So you can kind of meditate by emphasizing each word, going through there, and putting your name or yourself, personalizing the verse. You can fire questions at it. The five W's and the one H is who, what, when, where, why, and the how, which is also a good Bible study technique. But you can use it to help meditate and draw out, especially if you have more time. Let me talk a little bit about the hindrance. Some of the other hindrances of meditation that people have mentioned is I just can't concentrate, or I fall asleep, or I don't have time, or if I allow my mind to think about something, something else comes to mind. So try to write that thought. If you need to do something that day, write it down and set aside and just tell yourself, I'll get to that. I'm going to get back on my quiet time verse. Some people wondered, well, again, how long do you do it? It can be moments. It can be minutes. Again, sometimes it's you need time, and I'd, again, encourage you to... You're going to have to schedule a half a day with God. I mean, actually, just like you would a vacation. On March 1st or whatever, I'm going to take a Saturday morning and go up and hide in the back room of the house, or go in the backyard, or go to a park and with just God's Word, maybe a good devotional book like Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier, or this, something that's really got full of Scripture, a Bible study or a book that's just loaded with Scripture. My Utmost for His Highest by Chambers, things like that. And then write it down. I have a little book here, and I'm really not very consistent always at writing it down. But I was reading, Tozier. Maybe the most valuable thing you've got there on your handout is the back page. I heard an audio book review of The Pursuit of God, and then I cut it down even more into one page. But if that gives you any idea or any hunger of what this book is about, you'd want to read the whole book. But since we're running short of time, I'm going to jump and read a couple of excerpts from that. The heart that responds to God's quiet call will be rewarded because God is a person. It can't be achieved in one encounter. It is a response of personality to personality. Meditation, again, is something that every single person in this room can do. Everybody can. You don't have to be a certain... there's no qualifications. God invites us all to come to Him as His children. You don't have to have a certain status, position, education, of anything. So Tozier there says was a firm believer that if a person is called to know Him, that it's a reality and God is inviting him and speaking to him. He said God is waits to be wanted. Now it's not that God has a need; He is self-sufficient, but He does desire. Just meditate on this for a fact. He desires your fellowship. If nothing else, for your sake, but He desires it for whatever reason that he loves us. People wonder all the time, well, why did God make man, or why did God create things? Well, He is self-sufficient, but He does desire. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're called to fellowship with Him, not just to be saved, and that's it. Someone else says, too bad that so long, too much he waits in vain. It's like that My Heart, Christ's Home. If you've ever read that book, it's about the energetic, excited Christian. And he comes home and he starts spending time with the Lord every day. And over time, he gets busy and cuts his time short. And by the end of it, he's running out the door. And Jesus is sitting at the chair wondering, well, aren't you going to spend some time? I mean, why are you in such a hurry? There's a prayer in the back in each chapter of The Pursuit of God that really are worth the price of the book. So we're wrapping up here. He says, "O God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Admit that. We need to just be honest with God. Instead of letting that be a deterrent or discouragement, just be honest. He loves, the more honest we are, He already knows our hearts. He knows how we think, feel, and what we're going to say before we say it. O God, the trying God, I want to want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be more thirsty still. Begin a new love within me. Give me the grace to rise and follow Thee up from the misty lowland in which I have wandered so long. There's just some really good quotes. I invite you just to take some time and maybe get along here at the weekend while you are can get alone and walk around the grounds here. We're about out of time. just to wrap up, you know, meditation is available to every one of us. It's an invitation to know God more deeply and intimately so that we can follow Him more fully. It's not magical. It's not mystical. What we meditate on is God and through His Word, who He is, what He's done. And one thing I love about this book that's already been an impact, The Respectable Sins. He says, preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's one of the thoughts in here. And I thought, sometimes we, you know, as salvation gets further and further away, we tend to forget that work God did in our lives. So preach, that's another practical application, I think, for me and maybe for you, is as a reminder, remember how far away we were from God. We were enemies, and God in His grace saved us. That's something we should meditate on. He says, this isn't a book on meditation, but He says, preach it, the gospel to yourself every day. Okay, we're not to meditate on our sins, at least not our forgiven sins. I mean, there's a time to ask God to search us, confess it, forsake it, and move on. If you're meditating on things you've confessed over and over for years, you're on the wrong track. Instead, celebrate that God's forgiven you of that. Turn it against it. You know, this. I always like to turn Satan's attacks against him. Say, yeah, that's true, but God forgave that, and I just turn it into an opportunity to thank God and praise God. We're not to meditate on the past. Paul says, I forget the past and I press on. We're not to meditate or be captive by vain philosophy, Colossians 2:8. We're not to repay evil for evil or give thought to what is things that are dishonorable. We're to give thought to what is honorable. And that means forgiving, and we're not to think about how am I going to get back somewhere. Obviously, we're not to meditate on things that are lustful. Matthew 5:28. Whoever looks upon a woman to lust has committed adultery already in his heart. Past failures, we're not to answer adversaries when we're brought to trial. Jesus said, "Do not meditate." Actually, the word in Greek is "Do not premeditate on how you're to answer when they bring you to trial." So that's an interesting thought there. We're not to chase fantasies. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. That's Proverbs 28:19. And so we're supposed to meditate on what God can do. It seems like as I was getting ready for this workshop, every day God was bringing new thoughts, even up to a couple hours ago. So I really had too much to share, but it just struck me again how Moses, when he was called in the wilderness, meditated on who he was and his inadequacies. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. And God was trying to change him to think about who I am. I made your mouth. I can do this. I'm going to help you. I will teach you what to say. So, again, meditating on the wrong things can lead us to not just the sinful things, but just the things that they're missing out on God's best for us. So, take a moment to fill out your application, and I'll take those up. If you have a question you want to write on that form, that's fine too. feel free to write a question on it if I didn't answer or not clear. Is it? It's. We need to get to the. I think the next thing is there's another main message at 10:25, 10:30. So very short break, just enough to walk way back over to the chapel. I appreciate you being here. And I forgot to read one thing, and that's how to. While you're filling out your application, if you can listen and write, it seems like some people can't do it. Here's how to get the most out of a sermon. Come to hear not out of curiosity, but from a sincere desire to know and to do your duty. So in other words, I'm going to go and listen to John Repass with a desire to know what does God want me to do. And to give diligent heed to what is being spoken from God's Word. Do not entertain the least prejudice against the speaker. Be careful not to depend too much on the preacher. Or think more highly of him than you ought to think. He's a messenger. We're all messengers. And then make particular application in your heart of everything that's delivered. Pray before, during, and after every sermon. And that was written in 1771 by George Whitfield. So, still applicable today. So many times we just go through the motions. We attend, we hear, we half-heartedly listen, and we never really do it. So hopefully by taking these exercises home, it'll remind you this week to go through those maybe one a day. You know, no need to rush. So thanks again. We'll see you over at the chapel.